If you'd like to follow along this morning, look with me, please, to Luke, the 17th chapter. That's where we begin our study. Luke, the 17th chapter. Again, it's a blessing to be with you, and we come to that part of our worship service where, for just a few moments, we look at some things that hopefully would be encouraging to us and building up of our faith, allowing us to have a closer walk with our Lord and our Savior. Luke, the 17th chapter, is one of those chapters in which, once again, it's kind of a head-on collision between our Lord and different groups and the culture at that time. It's interesting how also he will always speak with and answer questions from certain groups of people, and then he will respond to other groups in different ways. In Luke, the 17th chapter, if you look down at verse 20, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" It's one of the more famous statements of Jesus with regard to the kingdom, when he just says the kingdom of God's not physical, it's in you. It's your spirit. It's your attitude, your emotion, your disposition. It's your faith and your conviction of heart. But it's interesting that he doesn't get into a prolonged discussion here about the very nature of the kingdom with the Pharisees, because it's been going on now for several years, and he just sort of answers their question. But that raises a thought in his mind with regard to his disciples. So notice what he says in verse 22. He changes from talking to the Pharisees to, in verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples," and he wants to make a point to them, and one that is important that they would remember and understand that nature of the kingdom, that which is within them, their conviction, their faith, and not lose sight of that. And he uses some striking examples. In verse 22, he says to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." He said, you can't ignore a bright flash of lightning. I mean, you see it. That's what he's saying. You're not going to miss when the Son of Man comes in his kingdom, when he comes in his day. And of course, you know what that would mean. It's talking about his resurrection. I mean, when Thomas would come to the point and say, "My Lord and my God," it struck him like a thunderbolt right out of the blue of touching his hands and feeling of his side. He understood what it meant. That's what he's trying to get across to his disciples. He says, "I want you to understand that." In verse 25, though, he says, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And he goes on to use a couple of examples. One of them here is from the days of Noah. He says in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Verse 27, "They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Another example, verse 28, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Just like verse 27, they were all destroyed. In verse 30, "And so it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." And so we have that famous statement in verse 32. Where he makes the statement, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." And what's impressive to me is that he's talking to his disciples. He's not in an argument with the Pharisees and Sadducees again, although they're probably in the crowd. But he's making a point right to his disciples about how they're going to live in this society and how they're going to recognize the Lord, the Lord's will, and be faithful to that Lord. Because they all knew about the story of Noah and the destruction that came upon the world. They all knew about the destruction in the time of Lot, of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the plains, the cities of the plains. But then in verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. And that gets right down to being particular about a person who should have known, should have understood easily. Remember Lot's wife. Brother Oliver Murray used to preach that sermon a lot. I remember Oliver Murray from being a young person. And I had heard him in several gospel meetings. I think that's one of his favorite sermons. And when I went to my first full-time work, I went to a little congregation up north of Commerce, a little town called Cooper. It's where I first began preaching full-time. And that fall, Brother Oliver Murray came to hold a meeting there. And he was such a great person to be around. And Roberta, they were enthusiastic about the gospel. And that week, he preached his sermon, Remember Lot's Wife. And all the young preachers, he would always give a stack of outlines to these young preachers. And he said, here, preach these. He said, if the guy I got it from doesn't care, I sure don't care. And so he helped out young preachers a lot. But I can remember him preaching that, Remember Lot's Wife. And that's such a fantastic thought. And then also to set it in its context of when he says, remember Lot's wife, he's not talking to Pilate. He's not talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees per se. He's talking right to his disciples when he says, remember Lot's wife. And we know what the word remember means. Remember means to keep in mind. Or it means to retain in memory, to always be thoughtful of. You know what remember means. And yet, when we stop and think about it, sometimes can that happen in our minds that we might maybe forget things we should remember? I mean, and what's interesting about it is that you look at some of the passages throughout the Bible that tell us to remember things, like Ecclesiastes 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Wow, I understand that one. Remember the Creator all the days of your life. But most importantly, when you're making these important decisions about what's going to affect you for the rest of your life, who you marry, who your friends are, where you're going to work, what you're going to do, and it does affect your life for the rest of your life. Remember God, the Creator, as early in life as you possibly can. Or Acts 20. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How important is that to our thinking in everyday life? That it's a blessing when people would help us out. We've all been in need before. But it's a blessing when someone would help us out. But the truly blessed position is to be in a position where you can help others. Hope that we do. But he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. I can understand that. Or many others. I mean, I just picked out just a few of them. Just what we observed here. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Remember the death of the Lord. And the reason why that we had the death of the Lord. Or remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Don't forget that. Keep that in mind. Always be mindful of this. This is what sets the anchor and the foundation of our life and the path that we're going to walk. Or, interesting again, sometimes they had to write to the disciples and sometimes to churches. And sometimes the apostles had to say to the churches, remember therefore from where you have fallen. That's Revelation 2:5. That's a good congregation. That's the church in Ephesus. And I mean, they were strong in the truth. They were strong in the work of the Lord. And the Lord has to write them a letter and he says, remember. And why would he have to tell them to remember from which they had fallen? Because he probably didn't think they had fallen. But he says, remember from which you have fallen and do the first works or else. So a tremendous number of things, and we could repeat this many times over, of what the Lord would have us to remember But it's always this question, as you come back to this context, what's going on with regard to, remember Lot's wife? And I mean, we don't have to go back to Genesis 19 to read all of it, but the one statement in Genesis 19 that I know we all know is, escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Again, we don't have to know the whole context, but you know the context. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and everything in the plains. And he says, escape for your life. And we all know, without looking at it, what verse 26 said. But Lot's wife looked back. And we know what happened. For us, in the context in which Jesus is speaking here in Luke, the 17th chapter, and he's talking to his disciples, the question really has always been in my mind, why? Why remember Lot's wife? I can understand why we should remember the Creator in the days of our youth. I can understand we should remember the words of our Lord that it's better to give than to receive. But why remember Lot's wife? And that's such the important point, and it sets it right here in this context. Because Jesus is talking about them all being destroyed in Luke 17. All of those in Noah's days. All of those in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it's a great study when we look at just what Jesus is trying to jog their memory with. As to why would you? Because you know the story of Lot's wife. You know what they were told and what she didn't do. And so let me suggest to you some things that come to my mind when we talk about it. God's commands are plain, aren't they? Why remember Lot's wife? Because what he told her and him and the rest of them to do was something that was straightforward. It was plain. It was easy. It was simple to understand. Can we not all understand the Ten Commandments? I mean, we immediately get into a huge discussion probably on each one of them, but we know them. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. We understand that. Thou shalt have no graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor mother and father. I mean, which one of those can we not understand? Now, there may be peripheral questions, but they were plain and they were straightforward. God said to them, escape for your life and look not behind you. And she looked. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you'll what? You'll die in your sin. I mean, it's not that we can't understand that. It's for some reason it escapes our memory. Or maybe we're not thinking about it. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, repent. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John 3 and verse 5, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, just these statements over and over of things that define us and that guide us. And they really get down to just being simple statements. How is a Lord's disciple described? John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yeah, we got that. That's simple enough, but something happens in life that we get off kilter sometimes. And many of the things that God says to us and reveals to us are just like that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, he's quoting Old Testament prophets, and he writes, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I mean, that's not theologically difficult. We can understand. The first time we read it, we've got it. We live in a society that may not be interested in it, like maybe the Sadducees and the Pharisees in this day and time. But then live in a society like Noah's society or Sodom and Gomorrah society, where they didn't have an interest at all, but there were those who should have, and some did and some didn't remember what the Lord said. And we live in that kind of a society. A society in which we can understand perfectly what the Lord said, but the society's not going to accept it. Give me an example. Genesis 2nd chapter. Genesis 2nd chapter, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I would venture to say that you could go out and just probably to the mall and start that verse for anyone. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and most people could finish it. God had one intention, one plan with regard to marriage. And it's been that way throughout all history. One man for one woman for how long? For life. That's it. And people understand Genesis 2nd chapter. And when it comes to the idea, if we understand that intention, that plan, that permanency, I mean being joined together to such a degree that they become one flesh. If we understand that concept, then we can understand God's rule then with regard to divorce. Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter, Jesus spoke in shocking ways about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Mark, the 10th chapter. And you'll notice again in verse 10 of Mark 10. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. Jesus is talking to his disciples again. Verse 11. So he said to them, whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Verse 12. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Everybody in this room's got that. You can read that out loud at the mall, and everybody would understand. May not agree with it, but they would all understand exactly what Jesus said. There's one rule with regard to divorce. Whoever puts away their mate, marries another, commits adultery. That's it. And people say, well, wait a minute, there's an exception. Well, I'm not talking about the exception yet. I'm talking about the rule. What is God's rule with regard to marriage? And it has always been that way. One man for one woman for life. Whoever puts away their mate and marries somebody else commits what? That's what he's saying. And it's shocking. And he's saying this to his disciples. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That's what he wanted people to understand. Sometimes we want to get to the exception clause and we're forgetting what the rule is. And we need to announce that before the people of our society. God's got one rule. He had one plan, one rule. And it's plain and straightforward. There's one rule. Anybody who divorces their mate and remarries commits adultery. And there is how many exceptions? One. That's strict, isn't it? That's just as strict as his dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah or with the people in the days of Noah. I mean, God's commands were straightforward and plain and I think easily understood. All nations were to be subject to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given unto me. That's a plain, simple statement. We all understand that. Let me suggest to you another thought. All of God's commands are vital. When you think about, remember Lot's wife. Remember that God's statements to them, his instructions to them were plain, straightforward, simple. Get out and don't look back. Well, they got out, but she looked back. And we know the rest of the story. All of God's commandments are vital. Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 151, I believe. Yes, Psalms 119 verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. In other words, we can't just obey some laws and forget others, can we? Because that's the very point he's saying to his disciples about Lot's wife. When we read Matthew 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, it's that simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What if somebody won't confess Jesus Christ, though? Matthew, the 10th chapter. And we read down at verse 32 and 33. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Yes, I understand. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I got that part. What about if I won't confess Jesus, though, before mankind? That's a commandment of Jesus. And we read, like in John 12, where there were those who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess it because they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. All of God's commandments are important. We're not just to become a disciple, a learner of the Lord, but we're to grow in the Lord. Add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Define your life by a growth and an experience and an understanding of Him. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, what if we don't walk in the light as He's in the light? Well, I've been baptized before. Well, that's good, I guess, as far as it goes. And yet, how many funerals have I done where somebody would say, well, he was baptized 30, 40 years ago. Well, that was good, but now is now. And we didn't talk about it very much. All of God's commandments are important. They are vital. We are to be people who pursue the very things of God. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our very minds. And he just tells us over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 14, I believe it was, he says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord Jesus. Let me suggest to you another one. Another thought I have with regard to remember why we remember Lot's wife is because it takes faith, devotion, dedication, determination to do God's will. Because there's nothing convenient about doing God's will. Never has been. Never will be. It wasn't convenient for Abraham or Moses or Isaiah or Daniel or anybody. It never has been. It takes a determination and a wherewithal about us that we're going to live by faith. And in our world today, for some reason, people saying live by faith means, I don't know what they've got in mind many times. But like when you look in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and you just see that listing of the people there, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, verse 4. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see God, that he walked with God. He had this testimony that he walked with God and he walked in faith. And that's why he says in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Or verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Or verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That just takes a dedication, a devotion. That takes a determination in which I'm simply going to follow what he has said. Not necessarily making it easy on anybody else, but just the fact that he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine what that conversation was like when he got home? Honey, we're going. Where? I don't know. We're just going. There had to be a lot of consternation there. But he went out and he continued going. It takes this type of dedication. If you're there with me in Hebrews 11, look down further to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Wow. I mean, what kind of faith is being described here? He refused something. He refused all the pleasures and the glory and the wealth and the riches and position of Egypt. Probably one of the greatest kingdoms of the ancient world. And he turned his back upon it. It takes courage, dedication. And we see this when we look at Lot's wife and what was expected and demanded of them. Look with me over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus is telling us, as he's telling his disciples then, telling us some very difficult things. Matthew, the 10th chapter, we read down at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Can you imagine being told that? Fear is just almost a natural part of our thinking process. He wants us to control it, not allow it to control us, though. Well, that's what he says when he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Or verse 34, look when we drop down further. Do not think that I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said, the most difficult relationships because of my faith will happen within a person's family. And they of his own household will become your very enemies. There's this demand to recognize that to serve the Lord is the very opposite of convenient. It is a demand that is made upon us. And that we determine that we're going to stand for the Lord. Like 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. Be you steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And may you ever know the work of the Lord is never in vain. Be steadfast. And that demands us making some very strong determination. Let me suggest to you last of all. Why remember Lot's wife? Because of the consequences of disobedience. Look with me over in Hebrews, the second chapter. In Hebrews, the second chapter, he talks about the consequences there. I mean, when you read in Genesis 19:26, it makes this statement, but his wife looked back, ... And there were consequences. Beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are we going to escape? Well, we escape through the Lord and the salvation that our Lord provides. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We're not. And that could have repercussions throughout our life and our dearest friends and loved ones' lives. Kind of like what happened in Joshua 7, where Achan takes some things that God told him not to, and it infected his family and indeed affected the entire nation. The things are written aforetime were written for our learning. It's what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4. And just thinking about some of these great events and the way they developed, let us be impressed with the idea that many times the simplest stories can demonstrate the most powerful lessons. So let us remember what Jesus was trying to get across when he said, let's remember Lot's wife. God told him, don't look back, and she did. And there are some tremendous things that we can't ignore in that. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. You need to take advantage of the plain instructions of the Lord. Like Josh was talking about in Bible class this morning in Acts, the second chapter, when they were convinced they had killed the Son of God, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Let's not misunderstand that, because I don't think you can. You almost have to be intentional in misunderstanding it. But let's recognize there are also other things that go along with it. Let's take our stand. Let's make a confession of our belief and faith in the gospel of Christ, and let us be baptized for the very reason, in the very way the New Testament tells us. And then let us walk that straight and narrow path. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?